This evening, our scripture reading comes from the book to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. We'll read the entire chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus ends the scripture reading for now from God's Word. Beloved congregation, I'd like to begin tonight's message by asking two questions. First question is, what is the church? Is it a building, a denomination, a group of people? If I can paraphrase the Belgic Confession, the church is a holy congregation of true believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will exist until the end of the world. This church is not limited to a certain place or a certain people, but as they are joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith. The second question is related to that then. What is the role of people in the church? Again, if I can shorten the Belgic Confession's answer here, all people are to maintain the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine of the church, bearing the yoke of Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serve to the edification of others. All members are to serve to the edification of others. And even while we've installed elders and deacons tonight, it's that thought that I want to underline. And we'll consider that under the theme, many members, one body. In our text tonight you can find in Romans 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We'll see three things. It's one body, unified in Christ, many members gifted by God, and also many members committed to one another as the body in Christ. Paul's letter to the Romans begins with a description of human sinfulness. There's many who suppress the truth. And the wrath of God, Paul says, is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that description goes on for the first couple of chapters. And then in chapter 3, Paul asks this question. What then? Are we better than they? And his answer is no. We also are sinners. But so that the Romans nor we are hopeless, the letter goes on to explain justification by faith, Christ as the new Adam, obeying the law, those risen in Christ, as we heard a couple weeks ago, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And Paul makes it very clear that this new identity in Christ is for both Jew and Gentile. Then we come to the end of Romans chapter 11, and Paul breaks out into doxology, as it were, for all the theology that he's described to this point. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And Paul's praise then turns to practice. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I trust you recognize the progression. It's sin and deliverance, doxology, gratitude, we might say, and then practice. From theology to practice. And yet, the practice is not just something that's attached to the theology. It's not just an add-on. No, even as he's going to describe this very practical theology, it's rooted in what he's already written. It's rooted in union with Christ. We see that in our text. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Christians are to be unified in Christ. That means first they're unified in spiritual life. We need to stop maybe for a moment and just think, what does it mean to be united or in union with Christ? If we would just take that thought from Romans, it means that those in Christ are dead to sin and alive to Christ. It means they've been redeemed by Christ Paul says in chapter 3, it's by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It means they're no longer under the penalty of death. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. It means they're called to a new life, sanctified in Christ. As he writes to the Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those then who know this spiritual life, this spiritual transformation in Christ are the church. It's this Spirit-led life in Christ that makes them part of a worldwide, history-wide church. As the Belgia Confession says, the church is true believers seeking their salvation in Christ. In this sense, you are only a part of the church if you are in Christ. You can't add yourself to this church. You can't say, here are my papers, I want to be added. No, as Acts 2 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Already in Acts, the church is a spiritual being. And yes, there's organizational aspect to it. And yes, our names can appear in a directory. But if we truly want to be part of the church, we need to be in Christ. We need to be careful about not falling into the error of thinking that church is just an external or visible organization. It's an invisible, spiritual community of saints. Maybe someone's thinking, though, what about the church visible and the church invisible? Isn't it impossible to determine who truly belongs and who does not? It is a true and necessary distinction in its place, but we can't appease our conscience with that. We cannot minimize the call for the church to be united in Christ and visible as the body of Christ. The truth of Scripture is there is one church, one body in Christ, and they are united together in Christ as the church. They're called to be, to live as the church here on earth. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. The metaphor of the body is powerful because we can all understand it. It's a daily reminder. We carry it with us. We see the diversity that's in our own body, and yet we know we live with the unity of our own body. And Paul uses this metaphor, secondly, to tell the Romans how they are to be united in their identity. The Romans are called to see each other as united in Christ. And that might sound simple, but remember that in Paul's day, roads did lead to Rome. Roads from Greece led to Rome. Roads from Palestine led to Rome. Roads from France led to Rome. Roads from as far away as India led to Rome. And these roads brought into Rome all travelers and visitors, all people with different experiences and even different religious backgrounds. And all these people came into Rome. And Paul tells them, the truth in Jesus Christ is there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is to be no racial divisions, no cultural divisions. The church in Rome, being many, is to be one body in Christ. Brings up the question, are we one body in Christ? Do we live as many members? Or do we live as one body? We rejoice that even in our church here, we have people from other nations and cultures and languages worshiping with us. And it's good, and we need to keep it. But we can't just go through the motions. It needs to become our identity. We are one body in Christ. I and the person from Africa or Asia or the Netherlands or South America are all part of the same body in Christ. We might be unique. We might have special characteristics that set us apart, but that does not exclude us from the body if we are in Christ. Think of it this way. God has placed unique people together for his purpose. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul expands the body metaphor. He says, Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all members, all one member, all eyes, for example, where were the body? God created the diversity we have in our body. And obviously, this unity in Christ cannot mean uniformity. If you think just of the diversity and the benefit of variety in your body, we're glad that not all our fingers are thumbs. But we're glad there is a thumb. God designed this variety. And it's when there's no variety at all allowed in the church that Christians have fallen to a false expectation that's not demanded in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that we just take in everybody and it's a conglomeration of everyone who makes a quick and easy profession. No. This is a spiritual, organic union of all those diverse people who are in Christ, who have experienced what Paul has gone through from Romans 1, acknowledging their sin to realizing his Spirit's work in their lives, to coming to gratitude and knowing, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Then he is the head. He's the one we long to be united to. He's our ruler, as we heard this morning and Thursday. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we want to be under him. We want to be serving him. So often we think of churches and we evaluate churches and we ask ourselves the question, are they a true church? And we properly look for the marks of preaching and sacraments and discipline. But how often do we consider that we need to be in Christ in order to be part of the true church? The church is not an organization. The church is the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we think we go to church. But how often do we realize that we shouldn't just go to church? We should be the church. The church is a holy congregation of true believers expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ. It's Belgic Confession, Article 27. Is that what unites us? Are we united in Christ? In the Christ who has humbled himself and who has atoned for that sin that Paul describes in Romans 1. Are we united under the Christ who's taught the Word and sends His Spirit to work salvation? Are we united in Christ who died and rose again and has revealed Himself? It's Christ who has said, I am with you always. He's the one who unites the church. He's the one who gives out the Great Commission. Are we united in serving Him, even as He brings in the church? You might ask, how? How can I use my life for the edification of the church? Well, that's our second thought, gifted by God. We all understand that everything we have is a gift from God. But this passage, the extended passage here from Romans 12, slows us down a little bit and makes us ask a few questions. What are the gifts and why are they given? We see from this passage there are common spiritual gifts. There's the gift of grace. Verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me. There's the gift of faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The gift of grace that Paul's referring to is the favor of God. Not just in the sense of giving it to Paul because he had the office of being an apostle, but it's the grace of all the ordinary gifts that Paul received, even all the extraordinary gifts Paul received that qualified him to go out and do this. The gift of faith, you know, is the gift of knowledge, agreement, confidence. Every person has a different measure of. These two gifts are, in a sense, common to all believers. All believers have experienced God's grace, unmerited. All believers are blessed with a degree or measure of faith. And we must see these gifts as gifts from God to us. But then there are diverse practical gifts. And these too must be seen as gifts from God for His glory. Paul gives us one list beginning in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhorting or giving or ruling or showing mercy. These are diverse practical gifts. Some of them, as we read from the form, are referring to the gift of being elders and deacons. But from this list, there's more. Showing mercy, love, being kindly affectioned, rejoicing, distributing, given to hospitality. We can go through other letters and expand Paul's list of gifts. But I want to focus on the reason why they're given tonight. Why are they given? Well, six things need to be noticed. Here, God has dealt to every man gifts. The elders and deacons have been given gifts, and they are gifts to the church. But they're not the only ones who have received gifts. Verse 3, God has given to each one. Verse 6, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Paul's addressing the Roman community. Every member of the community, no members exempt, has gifts. What are yours? And I'm not speaking necessarily in the gift of, you know, this is my career, this is what I'm good at on a daily basis. But what is your spiritual gift that God has gifted you with? Secondly, we're called to think soberly, that's sensibly, sanely, about what our gifts are. If your response is, I don't have any gifts, that's not sensible. God has given to everyone. To think that someone else has all the gifts so I can just let them use theirs is not sensible either. God has given to everyone. Just to think that I'm not the greatest at this gift, so I'm not going to use it at all, is not sensible. God has given to everyone. And it's true that some have greater gifts, some have lesser gifts. It's greater in quality, quantity. But to think soberly, sensibly about what we have been given. We tend to forget that and want to be something else. But what has God given you? And how are you using it? Third, we respect other people's gifts. We must. They've received their gifts from God. I must respect that God gave them that gift. Today we have the installation of office bearers. These men have been gifted for this task. We need to respect that. Respect them for that. Because it's God who's given this to them. Everyone ought to esteem the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. We respect their office bearers. But we also ought to respect the others in the congregation and their gifts. Because, fourthly, our giftedness is not because of us. We often like to think, I did this or that, so now I'm here. I made this reputation for myself, so now I get to do this. But Paul says, no, be humble. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Your gifts are not based on your resume. Your gifts are not based on your accumulated wealth or your nobility. No, they're from God. This leads us to the fifth point, thought. What Paul says in regards to all of these gifts is, use them. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Do what you are gifted at. Allow others to use their gifts. Allow the office bearers to do their task. But because they are all gifts from God, use them. Don't bury them. And so sixthly, we need to remember that each one of us is gifted uniquely, and we need to focus on our gift, not trying to be like so-and-so. Yes, if we take the example of teachers, teachers should be giving still and should be leading and should be merciful. That's true. But they're to focus on their teaching, concentrating on their gift so that as they serve, it's effective and it's serving the body. And these are the diverse practical gifts God has given. But we need to keep the bottom line in mind. He's given them. Not so we can, you know, do up our suit coats and be more individualistic or self-sustaining and say, I have it all together, I don't need anybody. No, he's given them that we would be to the edification of one another. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It's for this reason, the edifying of the church, that I hope to begin a series on the one another passages, encouraging us towards serving one another, And in a sense, this evening's sermon is sermon number one. We are members one of another. You may have already thought of the other passages in Corinthians and Ephesians and even Colossians with similar themes. Yet, as Paul's writing to the Romans here, it's taking that diversity that is in Rome and saying, because of what God has taught you and led you through, you are to now go and live in community with other believers as your reasonable service, your gratitude for salvation. This perspective of commitment comes through in our text. We are one body in Christ. We are, every one, members one of another. If you, dear believer, are in Christ, you are members in one body with all others in Christ. A saved person cannot live the same way as an unrepentant sinner when it comes to anything, but even to the church. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, consider the body metaphor. Your body is healthy when every system and every organ and every limb is attached to the body and to the head, and it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so we see, as we are committed to one another, every member must be committed to the well-being of the whole church. And that's true at the worldwide level. It's true at a regional level. But it's even or especially true at a congregational level. With others in the same building. So often we think, how can I use my gifts? And we go out to work. And we might use our gifts there. And that's proper. But how can you use your gifts for the edification of the church? In order to function as we ought, every member in Christ must contribute. Consider this example. The minister, as he preaches, needs his voice. One part, one member, the voice. So you might think, as long as the minister has his voice, he can preach. But what if he lost sight in both eyes? Could he preach as well? Or what if there's something wrong with his inner ear and he's dizzy? Could he preach as well? Or what if his legs were broken or his heart's not pumping properly or his digestive system's shut down? Could he preach as well? No, you understand from that example that all the members need to be working together in order for the word to go out. You get the point, as if we use Paul's body metaphor. The message is hindered if all the members are not working as they ought. The gifts God has given you, you are to use. You can expect others to use their gifts too, just as they can expect you to use yours. It's not communism, because it's not destroying the gifts or the personal nature of them. It's community. It's recognizing what each person brings. It's rejoicing in what God has given. It's enriching. Celebrating. And yes, we install elders and deacons, and we rejoice for them. But not all gifts require official installation. As Paul says, and Verse 4, all members have not the same office. There's even informal things, informal gifts. And I trust the subsequent sermons in the series will lay out what some of those gifts are and how they can be used. But again, it's for this reason we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. It's not a call for more busyness. On the contrary, it's a call to prioritize. Because how can you, as a member, with your gifts, best serve the body of our congregation? You need to consider your relationship with the head of the church. If there's separation from the head, there's no value, say, in the hand. We need to be connected. Has to be working the connection has to be working properly for the full value to be experienced. Make sure your relationship to God is healthy. Well. Secondly, make sure you're not so busy studying the various other members or parts of the body that you forget about yourself. Or vice versa, don't be so preoccupied with yourself and your emotions, your experiences, your minutiae, that you forget about the rest of the body. And then focus on what you as a member are gifted to do. Fingers. We just take that as an example. Fingers are the best fingers possible when they act like fingers. They're not toes, they're not knees, they're not shoulders. They're fingers. And they help the body best when they act like fingers. But then recognize also what an abuse of your gift would look like. Using the fingers again as the metaphor, it's easy for the fingers to jab or to pull hair or to yank on ears and get others going. But fingers are to be useful to the whole body. It's for the edification of the community. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and every one members, one of another. This one another theme shows up one more time in this chapter. I want to go there just for a minute to show you how real God intends this commitment to be. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I hope this doesn't shock some of you. But according to Scripture, the church is to be a family that loves one another with just as much love and affection as we love our natural family. Christians are not just members of a church. They're to be brothers and sisters united in Christ. And warm affection should go from one to the other. There's hardly words that can properly translate this phrase. It's brotherly, it's familial, it's affectionate, it's warm, it's commitment again. Do good to all men, and especially to them that are of the household of faith. As you sit in your pew tonight, as you walk out these doors and see others of our church, the question that we need to ask ourselves, and I include myself, is how can I love them? Do I love them just as much as I love my own family? Do I think of them with love and commitment? Enjoy. Do I love them without hypocrisy? Do I show it? Am I authentic? Do I prefer others? Am I diligent? If we go through Paul's list here, am I praying for them? Am I hospitable to them? Do I rejoice with those that are rejoicing? Am I weeping with those that are weeping? Am I showing that I am kindly affectioned one to the other? This is the life of gratitude. It comes from within. It comes from the heart because of what God has done in the heart. It's not an extra suit coat you can put on. No, it comes from the inside out because my song is, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this thy dying sorrow. Were the whole realm of nature mine, be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. This is the life of gratitude for deliverance from sin. You ask, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? See yourselves in light of union with Christ, in union with the rest of the church in Christ. See yourself in light of your God-given gifts and then in light of your commitment to one another. And then go and live your life as a reasonable sacrifice, a living sacrifice. But that brings me to a final application. Because this message in Romans, the message as it comes tonight, is directed to those in particular who know the salvation of the Lord in their souls. And some may wonder, what's here for the unbeliever, the unregenerate? This is a calling to you, showing you what you are required by God to be, as you are required to love your neighbor as yourself, but cannot without Christ. You need Christ to work that transforming power in your heart so that you can love as you ought, so that you can be committed to the church as you ought. I pray that as you see what those in Christ have, you will be jealous. Because they have union with Him. They are given gifts by the Spirit. They have the love of a worldwide church. They're not just members on paper. They're members of the eternal church in Christ, committed to one another. If you say tonight that you don't know the great salvation of the Lord in your life, why are some of you so active in church? It will not earn you salvation. There's still opportunity for repentance and faith. Through the Spirit's work, there's still time to become part of the body, united in Christ, members with all the others. In the meantime, I pray you will put yourself under the Word, in the Word. And I pray also that the Christians of our church will continue to love you and show you what love is. Obeying Romans 12 belongs to the essence of piety, what it means to live godly. But again, it's not something we can put on. It's something that God works. It's something that requires faith. Requires faith to commit ourselves to God, to His way, to His people. And even those who love doing so will not do so perfectly. But yet, because they are in Christ, they can look to His satisfaction, His perfect obedient life, and pray boldly for cleansing and grace and help in the time of need. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for you and has showered you with blessings, present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for uniting the church through all time, through all cultures and peoples and nations in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the unchanging, eternal High Priest, who is the head of the church, exalted over all. And may those, Lord, who know Thy work in their hearts and souls, realize once again the blessing and the joy that is theirs in Christ, but also the responsibility they have to act as members of a body. We ask boldly tonight that Thou would give us greater grace to be more active, more loving members of Thy church, so that we would know, Lord, how to use the gifts that Thou hast given to us. We pray that the sermons in the coming weeks and months would show us, would teach us what Thy gifts are and how they can be used. Lord, we pray for each one here tonight who's only a member on paper and does not know what it means spiritually to be united with Christ, or even what it means to be spiritually members one of another. Gracious Lord, work in their hearts, work in their lives. Convict them of their sin. Show them the redeeming grace that is available. Teach them what it is to be risen with Christ, so that they would live new lives. May each of Thy children, Lord, tonight realize again their need for the Holy Spirit. May they depend on Him for help, for love, for grace. May they use their gifts out of love and gratitude for Thee and what Thou hast done for them. May they also learn to love their neighbors as themselves. And Lord, increase then our commitment to one another. And may this find tangible, real ways of expression. Please go with us into this week and keep us from sin. And Lord, we pray again for forgiveness of sins, of worship. Forgive our sins of wandering thoughts, of wasted moments, of things said or thought wrongly. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.